Our considerations this morning are going to be some very simple ones that come out of our three readings for the day. In the Genesis reading, that we didn't read this morning, in chapter 9 we have the promise of God to Noah. Very, very important words for consideration. Very significant words. But I just want to go back just before that promise that God made to Noah and say, do you remember what it was that he said just prior to that promise that he made to Noah, that covenant that he made with Noah? What did he say? Well, one thing that he said told us something that's also important. One thing that God said before that covenant was that he was placing value on human life. In chapter 9 at verse 5, this is what he said. He said, "And for your lifeblood I will surely demand an accounting." So what does that mean? Well, there's probably a number of things that that means, but one of which is God says, "I demand an accounting for your blood, because I put importance on you. I made you, and you are important." He put value on human life. And he goes on to say that if an animal is to take a human life, he demands an accounting from the animal as well. And you find out when you go into Exodus what that is, and there it tells you that if an animal gores and kills a man or a woman, you are to stone that animal. Because it was a principle he set back when he was talking to Noah. Our lives have a value because God has placed value on our lives. And he says that in the Genesis 9 reading, in these words, he says, "And from each human being too, I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed." And you say, well, why? Well, we're told why very plainly in those words that follow. It says just after that, "For in the image of God, God created mankind." So one thing that tells us that we can't miss from that reading is there's divine purpose in our existence. It's not because of our virtue or by a fluke. It's by God's design. And as we know, God cannot fail, because if he could fail, then we may as well give up right now. And we know that that's not the case, because that's what we're told through Scripture. That's what we understand about the God we serve. So one thing the reader could take out of that first reading is that God has a very real purpose with us. And we could say that globally in terms of human beings, but we could say it with ourselves as well. And the God who created all things is going to succeed with his purpose. So whatever his purpose is, we as a human being can be a part of that purpose. But then there's sometimes, I think, that every one of us says, well, yeah, I can see that. And we look at somebody else's example and we think, wow, I wish I had that level of faith or whatever, whether it's from Scripture or whether it's from people we observe, our brethren and sisters perhaps. And sometimes when we look at ourselves, we say, yeah, but is that me? How can this be? You must be thinking about somebody else. And yet, we have been called, haven't we? And God doesn't make a mistake when he calls us. But there's those times when we feel sometimes a little defeated. We feel the frustration of life, or the frustration we have with our own faith, the challenge that we all have with our own faith, and when it's perhaps a little bit weaker than at other times. Sometimes we may feel we are doing not too badly. And it may be the truth, but we also have those times, every single one of us, when we feel a little bit weaker in our faith. And when we come to a chapter like Matthew chapter 7, it's easy to see where we can get that from. Because Matthew chapter 7 is a very personally challenging chapter, as is a lot of what Jesus says. And Mark read it for us this morning, so we won't go there for the minute, because I think you remember the words that are in that chapter. One of them Jesus says in verse 2 is, "Judge not that ye be not judged, for with the measure that you use, that measure will be used for you." And remember the example that Jesus uses? It's one that we might think in our mind is a real exaggeration. He talks about, depending on what version you're reading, a speck of sawdust in an eye and a plank. And graphically, you can envision it. But is he really exaggerating? He wants to make it sure that it's obvious to all of us that this is the case with us, because it's so easy for us to analyze somebody else. And it's usually a little bit harder to see that in ourselves. But he says, well, there's a huge contrast here. There's a huge difference. We can easily be like this. I don't want you to minimize it, is what it says to me. It's like a tiny speck in a huge plank hanging out of somebody's eye. He's saying, look, I want you to pay attention to this, because this is pretty much what it can be like. And sometimes I think we've probably seen that when we have said something or judged a situation and found, because we didn't have all the facts and we made a judgment by either what we had heard or what we had seen, that we are entirely wrong. And how many times will we think back to where we thought, oh, I sure wish I could have taken that back, or I sure made a mistake there, or I sure caused problems for somebody else there, or, boy, when am I going to learn to keep my mouth shut? You know the kind of thinking? So I think Jesus is saying, look, those are really big things in your life. Don't minimize them. This is something you can really make a big mistake with. And then there's another one on the other side, verse 7, which says, Jesus says, ask and it shall be given unto you. So how do you understand that? When we may ask for something, and how do we know whether God's saying the answer is wait, or how do we know whether it's not going to happen at all, and that's our answer? How do we determine that? What does that mean? Because God isn't going to give you everything you ask literally, is he? Not in terms of, if you ask for certain material things, that I'm going to get this, 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 and this because I think I could do some good with it, or somebody else could do some good with it. Because that's not the kind of asking Jesus is talking about, is it? So that in itself is one we have to weigh up personally. And what does that mean? And how do I interpret that in my life? It's a challenge for every one of us. And then Jesus says, well, you know, we thought about what God said to Noah and how he put value on life and how God's purpose will be fulfilled. And you would think, okay, God will be successful in whatever it is that he's decided to do. And he can be successful with me. And that's true. But if that's the case, then why would Jesus say, the road that leads to life is a narrow road? If it's God's purpose to have success, why wouldn't that be a broad road? But Jesus says, no, it's not. It's a narrow road. And not only is it a narrow road, there's very few that find it. So he's stressing the effort that it takes. And when we think it doesn't take effort in our lives, you know, that's a personal thing to look at as well. Because I'm not saying we should always be looking at the glum side and saying, what am I doing wrong? No, not at all. Far from it. What I'm saying is that we have to keep in mind that what we've been called to is not something we can ignore. is not something we can minimize and forget about. And then verse 12 of that chapter says, do unto others as you have them do unto you. And we can do that. And I think, well, and growing up in this ecclesia, I've seen it so many times, and it encourages me when I see it. But to continually do that all the time is a challenge to us, isn't it? Particularly when it's in a difficult situation. It's not somebody you particularly like. In fact, you might be very scared of them. It might be somebody you've never met before, and you may be faced with a situation. It's not an easy thing to do, but we can see the benefit in it. And we do practice it, and we do encourage each other in it. But nonetheless, what Jesus is doing is setting a high bar for us so that we never feel like we're finished, because we're not. And then he says in verse 20, by their fruit you shall know them. And of course, he's talking about what we produce, what we do with ourselves. That's how you can know who you are, what the things you say and the things you think, how those work out in your life. But then he says, well, it's not just that. It's not just the outward appearance. It's not just the deeds, because he goes on to say in 22 and 23 of that chapter, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons in your name? Did we not perform any miracles in your name? And do you think Jesus is saying they're lying? I think it might be a little different than that, because these people probably were speaking the truth. I have done this, this, this in your name. And I think we get that. But Jesus is saying it's not just the doing of things. It's who you are, who you become when you do these things, and when you follow the way of God, who are you becoming? And he's making us think a little bit further, so we're not just thinking about the act, we're thinking about who we're becoming before Christ in God's eyes. So it requires further thought. And that's the point, really, that I'm trying to take out of that this morning in that chapter in Matthew. Because Jesus says in verse 24, he doesn't just sort of leave us hanging after he said, look, think about these things, and all of them are a challenge. But he gives us the answer towards the end in verse 24. He says, for everyone who hears the words of mine and puts them into practice. And he's just said, it's not everyone who says, well, haven't I done this and that? He's already explained what the practice was in those first few, and they're there for the first few verses that we just thought about a few moments ago. He says, these are the things, if you put those into practice, and be careful how you do that, you're like a wise man who built his house upon the rock, and we know that that rock is Christ himself, who showed us the perfect way. And when we build our lives on him, then we don't get taken out by that storm, as he said, that took the house out on the sand, because it was built on sand, but it was built on Christ. And we get that too. But that's what Jesus is saying. So we have all these challenges when we try to walk a life for God, modeled after Jesus Christ. And that's where we come to Psalms, because that's where I started when I was looking at the readings, was the Psalms. Then I realized there are some similarities in the other two. Because in Psalms, the ones we read this morning, we see our weaknesses and we see our strengths and we see Christ. In Psalm 11, we have some very interesting things. In Psalm 11, we have a bit of a comparison, a contrast of fear and faith, because we all have both. And David starts here by saying, in the Lord I take refuge. How then can you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked, they bend their bows and set their arrows against the string to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. And that's what David did face in his life, wasn't it? So he says, look, they're taking shots at me, literally, in some cases, but certainly against his stand, against his faith, against everything. But then he probes the faith part of it, and he says towards the end of that in verse, well, it's actually the last verse, verse 7, he says, for the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. The upright will see his face. Psalm 12, he starts off with a call to God, and he calls for help. He says, help, Lord, for the godly are no more. The faithful have vanished from among men. Everyone lies to his neighbor. Their flattering lips speak deception. No one, Lord, is faithful anymore. And yet he concludes that chapter by saying, you will keep us safe forever, in verse 7. So what's David doing here? Psalm 13, the last one we read this morning. David says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? I'm reading NIV, but it's very similar in the King James. How long will you hide your face from me? And yet he concludes in a very different way. But what is he saying? How long will you hide your face from me? Won't you listen to me? How long won't you listen to me? How long before I understand what's going on here? And we say to ourselves, well, who is saying this? Well, we know who's saying it. It's David, the man of great faith, the man that we have learned to love through the way he behaved before his God and the way he turned to God, and of whom is said, a man after God's own heart. Why is he saying this? Hide your face from me. And he says it again later in Psalm 30, verse 7. You've hid your face from me. And Korah and the sons of Korah say the same thing in two other psalms. You've hidden your face from me. What is he talking about? What is he getting at? Perhaps David had times when he felt inadequate too. When he just didn't know the answer, he felt inadequate. He was in turmoil. And when it seemed to him, perhaps, God wasn't watching, although he knew he was, it felt like he wasn't. We have the records of David's exploits. We have the story of his life. We have the deeds that he did. We have all the events and how he handled them, his thoughts. And now, that's what we have right here, his very thoughts. And he put them down on paper. This is what David was thinking. We learn of a lot of people by events. We don't learn about a lot of them by their thoughts. And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago in Job. It's the same thing there. We have the thoughts of Job as well. And that's what we have here. And God provided those to us for a reason. I think when we associate with what David wrote, and other psalmists as well, we begin to understand the turmoil that can sometimes go on in people's lives. We're not unique. They happen in our lives, and they happen in very faithful people's lives. They're not just for those of limited faith. We think, boy, I wish I had stronger faith, that I didn't worry so much, I didn't do this. That worry isn't just us. That concern is for people of great faith as well. And even though they overcome that and show their great faith, it's how they do it and it's how they process it. And here's a man of great faith. And though David's faith was great, yet he had these times of anguish and toil. He's the one who said, He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. Did he mean it? Absolutely. He meant it. He knew it. And he understood it because he felt it. But there was also times when he was shaken. He didn't know quite what to do. He didn't know how to handle situations. And he poured his heart out to his God, exampling that for us. And it reminds me of what Stephen was saying last Sunday in the exhortation, when he was talking about Abraham, and he said, when Abraham was told to leave Ur of the Chaldees and go to some place that I'm going to tell you of, he didn't fully understand what he was doing. He knew he was obeying God, but there was so much of that obedience, he didn't know the whole story. He didn't understand everything that God was going to do with him, and yet he chose to believe. And I think we find this in David as well, that a lot of times he didn't understand where God was taking him. And he explored those thoughts, and he poured out his heart and his thoughts, honest thoughts before God. And in the end, he kept coming back to this, but I'm going to put my trust in you, because this is who you are, the all-powerful God. I particularly like Psalm 13, verse 2, which says, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts day after day? And how long will my enemy triumph over me? And I think we've all had difficult decisions to make in our lives. We've all had situations we have been placed in that have been really hard for us to know what the right thing is, what to say. And sometimes we may have made mistakes and we wish we hadn't. And sometimes we've handled them very well and we've been okay with that. But sometimes there's this uncertain ground. And sometimes we don't have the ability to change what's going on before us. Sometimes we pray continually and we don't know whether we've been answered or whether the fact we haven't been answered is an answer or whether it's a wait answer or a myriad of other situations. And do you think David felt that? That's what he's pouring out in these Psalms that are our readings today, isn't it? And although that's David, it can also be us. What we have been given here, I would suggest to you, is a window into David's mind, into what he was actually thinking. And sometimes if you just take certain verses, it sounds like David's giving up, but it's far from it. He's being honest before his God. He's saying, this is my troubles. This is what I don't understand. However, when we look into that window, he says in verse 5 and 6 of that psalm, but I trust in your unfailing love. Even though I may not understand it, I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Now, it's not like that conclusion comes automatically all the time, is it? Sometimes it takes that higher degree of faith. Sometimes we have to acknowledge our weakness and acknowledge our fears and spit them out in order to deal with them properly, in order to lay them out before our Heavenly Father and ask for the appropriate help, to ask for the appropriate faith for the situation that we are dealing with, whatever that way is, and then leave it in the Lord's hands. And sometimes that's a hard one to do too, but that's what we're being told, to leave it in the Lord's hands. It's a conclusion we see a number of times throughout Scripture. And perhaps one of the ultimate reflections comes out of Hebrews 12, and it's familiar words to us. Let us also run with perseverance. What? The race that is marked out for us. Because the Lord God Almighty has chosen a way for us to go. And it is a different way for every one of us. None of us have exactly the same lives, exactly the same challenges, and we certainly don't have the same emotions. There's a way for us. And how do we do it? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, took on far more than any one of us have ever experienced and overcome. And he's now seated at the right hand of God. But he says, consider this for what? He says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you... Isn't that wonderful that after saying all those things, he talks about you and me? He says, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Look to the author of your salvation. Look to Christ, as we do this morning in the emblems. And although David was strong in God's ways, as we see in these three Psalms today, he also had fears at times. That's why it requires perseverance. We all have fears at times, every last one of us. Our faith isn't perfect, and it won't be till the return of Christ. And you know, we have these hymns like, let ye saints in Christ as brethren, let faith cast out your fear. And that's absolutely true. That's what a follower of Christ wants to do. Get better at allowing faith to cast out our fear. But sometimes we find personally that doesn't always happen. That doesn't make it the wrong thing to do. It's still our objective. It's still where we go. It's where David went in these Psalms. He laid it out before the Lord. And it's where we need to go. Because we want to be able to say, just like David did, I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. And then the conclusion of that, I will sing the Lord's praise, for he's been good to me, to see what God has done in our lives, to overcome our sorrows, our fears, our failings, more often, all the time, as the days pass that we've been given, so that more often we become more like David and less like the self that we are trying to overcome. Become more like Christ, the author of our salvation. So, in a few minutes, we're going to be remembering him who endured such opposition from sinners. And we're going to remember that partly for ourselves so that we won't grow weary and lose heart. We're remembering it from God's glory, but we're also remembering it for a personal reason. And our lives are just that, aren't they? They're very personal. We have in Christ the example, don't we? The life laid out for us. The way, the truth, and the life. A life beyond sin in Christ. And the verses we've been looking at, what do they tell us? To fix our eyes on Jesus. To run with perseverance, the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Why perseverance? Well, it's probably a dumb question by now, because that's what it takes for every single one of us, is perseverance, isn't it? It's coming back to God every time, coming back, and hopefully growing stronger as we do. Perseverance so that we don't lose heart, because God has put a value on us. Perseverance, because even though there are many, many personal challenges in the life that we walk in Christ, it's an all-wise Heavenly Father that called us and wants us to succeed. And he knows what he's doing because he knows you and he knows me far better than we know ourselves, than we will ever know ourselves. He knows what we need. He knows our limits. And he's there to help us. The only variable is you and I, isn't it? Perseverance so that we can do and say, as David did when he said, I put my faith in your unfailing love and my heart rejoices in your salvation. That one verse kept coming back to me. so that we don't grow weary and lose heart. So that even when we're in situations where we don't understand everything, like Abraham and like David, that we can look to Christ, who made this possible for us, the one who is our mediator and redeemer. For there is one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. There's this one way, and this one way brings us to the rock on which we are trying to build our lives. And that's one of the thoughts that crosses our mind when we remember the life that was given for us. And it's as Mike offered in his prayer this morning, that we pray that we are given this kind of a vision to see the way that is set before us in Jesus Christ and cling to that, that will be our hope that guides us through all of our lives.